Good evening.
I could sit and listen to some more, Jimmy. Would you like the sermon time? I would be glad to. I appreciate that very, very much. Aren't we thankful for the dedication and commitment of our musicians? I'll tell you. I don't know what we do without our musicians. I was telling Jimmy, and I was delighted to meet him tonight, and telling the Hudsons, my mother was a church organist and choir director, and she tried her very best. Am I not hooked up? I wasn't turned on. Thank you, Ken. Now I'm okay. Okay. Now can you hear me well? Okay. But my mother was a church organist and choir director, and she just fought with me to take piano lessons. I mean, literally, it was awful. I feel awful about it now. And I said to the Hudsons and to Jimmy, there were two reasons I didn't want to play the piano. At that particular time, Liberace was popular. And I couldn't see him as my role model. And then secondly, I was really into Little League Baseball. And so those two things. And she said to me, you will regret it later. And I have. So I appreciate extra special the dedication and the commitment of our musicians and their commitment to the life of the church. Thank you for having me this week. It's a delight. And I enjoy so much the time here with you. For 3 years, a young family named Gerald lived next door to us. They have a son named Noah. And during the time they lived next to us, Noah was 4, 5, and 6 years old. And Ann and I kind of adopted him as our grandson. And we had some fun times with Noah. We'd take him to McDonald's, and he'd play in that little playland that they have at some McDonald's. And then times when we'd babysit with him, we'd play games, sit on the floor, and so forth and so on. Just had a great time. One day when he'd been with us most of the day, and his parents came and got him, they left. I said to Ann, I said, you know, I am worn out. And I don't remember it was like this when we had our children. And she said, well, you know why. And she didn't have to say any more. But he had a special name for me. Noah called me Mr. Neighbor. And I would be out in the yard doing something, and I'd hear their back door slam, and all of a sudden I'd hear, Mr. Neighbor. That's the way they say it. And his parents laughed because it sounded just like Dennis the Menace calling to Mr. Wilson. And many times, Noah reminded us of Dennis the Menace. And Ann says, more and more, I remind her of Mr. Wilson. But anyway, that continues to bring to my mind that little Dennis the Menace cartoon. And one in particular comes to my mind tonight. You know, Dennis is kneeling beside his bed praying. And his hands are folded, his face is lifted upward, and he's surrounded by all the clutter that comes with a hard day's work and play. And as he kneels there talking to God, the trap door of his pajama bottoms is hanging half open. Listen to what he says. He says, Dear Lord, I got in a good fight with Tommy. Mr. Wilson chased me home. Margaret said she hates me. Thank you, Lord, for a perfect day. When was the last time you had a perfect day like that? You know, I believe that so often our days are far from perfect. And one reason is because burdens of all kinds weigh us down and wear us out. And tonight, as we consider our relationships with God through Jesus Christ, I'd like us to consider dealing with those burdens and how God can help us to deal with them so that we might live to the fullest extent we can the life that God wants us to live. I wanted to share with you from the scripture, the Old Testament, first of all, the 55th Psalm, verses 1 through 8, and then the 22nd verse of that psalm, Psalm 55, verses 1 through 8, and then the 22nd verse. David prays, Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me and answer me. I am overcome by my trouble. I am distraught by the noise of the enemy because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring trouble upon me, and in anger they cherish enmity against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yea, I would wander afar. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would haste to find me a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. And then the 22nd verse. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. David's prayer in distress. And then turning to John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and part of that chapter, first of all, verses 4 through 7, John 4, verses 4 through 7, and then verses 23 through 29. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then with the 23rd verse, Jesus said to her, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But none said, "What do you wish, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" May God bless our reading and our hearing and our understanding of his word. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer, please? Lord, how grateful we are for this time of worship. How grateful we are for your love and your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. We come before you tonight humbly asking for your help. Lord, when we're lonely and by ourselves, we trust you to be our companion. When we're tempted to sin, we trust you to keep us from it. When we're depressed and anxious, we trust you to lift our spirits. When we're crushed by responsibility, overwhelmed by the demands upon us, we trust you to give us poise and a sense of purpose. When we're rushed and running, we trust you to make us still on the inside. When we forget you, we trust that you will never forget us. And when we forget others, we trust you to prompt us to remember and to care. Please make us aware of your living presence here with us tonight in this place. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. For we believe in you as our strength and our Redeemer. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. It had been a long trip, and Jesus and his disciples had walked a good distance along the dusty roads, and the heat hadn't made their journey any easier either. The disciples were hungry. They were anxious to get some food in a nearby city, and Jesus decided to stop at a well outside the city while the disciples went on ahead. It was about noon. And Jesus sat down beside the well because he was tired from the trip. The tired and weary Christ. Jesus became tired on many occasions, just as we do. To think the Almighty God walking into our history, sharing our needs, our feelings, identifying with us, the Word did become flesh and dwell among us, full of grace and truth. But even in the middle of his weariness, He was still alive to those persons who needed him. And in particular, on this occasion, to a Samaritan woman who approached to draw water from the well. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. He regarded her as an important person, a valuable individual. And then we see him confronting her with God's truth. It was a very uncomfortable time for her. But Jesus worked through all the misunderstanding. He worked through all the different levels of the conversation, and he got to the very heart of the matter. She tried to sidestep the issue, even tried to deceive him, but Jesus, as the truth, confronted her with the truth. And finally, he said to her, as we read, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And then the scripture lesson tells us that the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" I've read this account many times in the scriptures, and I've missed it so often, that water jar. I want you to focus with me for a moment on that water jar. Because I believe that water jar was a true symbol of what was happening in her life. She came to the well lugging that water jar. She came at high noon. None of the other women of the community were with her. They probably come a lot earlier in the day. They didn't want to associate with her. She had a bad reputation. She was considered to be the bad apple of the community. So here was this water jar, which I believe we can point to as a symbol of her life at that time, a life burdened down with her past mistakes and sins, a heavy load to carry indeed. Now, if we were to go around the room tonight and have you express the burdens which you're trying to carry now, visible or invisible, I think we would all come to realize that almost everyone bears some kind of burden. A son has just put his father in a nursing home, and he questions that decision. A husband and a father feels the guilt of it all because of what he did to his family. A woman leaves the doctor's office after hearing the results of the test. A mother who's a single parent, done her very best to raise her teenage son, gets a call from the police in her community. A young teenager wants to make the high school football team but can't quite get the grades, so now he's thinking of cheating on his exam. A 55-year-old man is called into the office by his boss. "I'm sorry, you're being replaced soon. Pick up your severance pay at the end of the month." An elderly shut-in member says to her pastor, "In no way do I want to be a burden to my family." A beloved member of the family dies, and the family is overwhelmed by grief. A grown sister says of her grown brother, "He's mentally ill and destroying our family in the process." Burdens of all shapes and sizes. If only we could get some relief from it all. I once heard Riley Short, a Methodist preacher from Leesburg, Florida, describe a little girl named Sandy in his church, a second grader. And he said every Sunday during the sermon, she drew a picture on the back page of the bulletin, a picture which related in some way to something he'd said during his sermon. Then she would stay after church and show him the finished product. And he looked forward to her artwork every Sunday. Well, one Sunday, Sandy came up to him and showed him a picture of a turtle speaking. And she'd drawn the turtle with a balloon coming out of the turtle's mouth with words contained in that balloon. And these were the words: "Drop me off at the Methodist church. I'm tired." Well, Dr. Short said that he was puzzled by Sandy's drawing. He wondered, what in the world did I say in the sermon this morning that she got that out of it? So Monday morning, he began looking through his sermon notes, and finally he came to these words of Jesus, which he quoted in his sermon. You've heard them yesterday. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we feel like drawing a picture ourselves. Drop me off at the Baptist church. I'm tired. The burden is so heavy. I need some relief. I need some freedom from the load of it all. In our scripture lesson, I see that woman of Samaria, having encountered the truth in Jesus, leaving her water jar behind at the well, and then freely going into the city with a message to tell. She left that water jar behind, leaving things behind. I read where a study was made by the New York Subway Department, their Lost and Found, of things people left behind on the subway. And you know through the years what the number one item was? Umbrellas. Through the years, 63,000 umbrellas had been left behind. And then in order, 48,000 pocketbooks, 26,000 eyeglasses, wallets, watches, and even false teeth had been left behind. And then in every church in which I've served, people leave things behind after the worship service. Keys, sunglasses, Sunday school books, Bibles, watches, rings, wallets, notes, and some of the notes I wish I hadn't read. If only we could do with that with a burden, leave it behind, like a water jar on a well, and move on freely without it with a new lease on life. Now the question is, what does the Christian faith have to say and teach about dealing with our burdens in life? What help does our faith give us in sorting it all out? There are three references from the Bible that I want to point out tonight, and I pray that they'll be helpful to you as you consider your relationship with God and the help He can provide as we all seek to deal with the various burdens that we carry day in and day out. The first reference comes from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 2. He writes, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Or help carry one another's burdens. Now, that's not the thing to do in our society today. So often the word is, it's the survival of the fittest, and anybody who can't make it should just be cast aside. But that's not the Christian response. The Apostle Paul explains, help carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? I believe it's Jesus' words to us when he spelled out that first commandment and the second commandment, which is like unto it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's a lifestyle of Christ-like caring and love and service, based on God's love for us and our love for God. It's interesting to me that the words in Greek that Paul uses in this passage about bearing one another's burdens picture the cargo on a ship being properly balanced. The cargo had to be distributed on those ancient ships in proper balance and proportion so that the ship would be able to sail. When our burdens or loads are properly distributed, we can handle them more easily because others are helping us under the heavy weight. I don't know what people do without a church family. How important a church family is. You know that. How important it is for church family members to support one another through it all. Time and time again, I've heard church members say to me, I didn't realize how many friends I had until I went through this particular experience. Or I've gone into a hospital room and there have been cards and flowers from fellow church members. And what a support that is to individuals experiencing difficulty. Or when someone has a difficult time in his or her life, perhaps someone else in the congregation who has experienced something similar can go to that person and say, listen, I don't know exactly what you're feeling right now, but let me share with you what I experienced. Perhaps that can help some. And in the process, it helps not only the one being ministered to, but also the one who is ministering. Many times I've gone out to minister to another individual to try to be a, quote, blessing to another individual. And in the process, they've been a blessing to me and have helped me in my life. How important a church family is as we bear one another's burdens. When I was a student at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the late 1960s, a young man by the name of John Claypool was pastor of the Crescent Hill Baptist Church, which was located near the seminary campus. And Claypool was an outstanding preacher. While he was there, he and his wife experienced the tragedy of losing their 9-year-old daughter as a result of leukemia. Claypool wrestled with God. He struggled with all kinds of questions and doubts, and he was honest in his preaching about those questions and doubts. And through that long, awful, dark ordeal, he finally came to affirm the presence of God and the truth that life is indeed a gift from a loving God. Well, in the months and years that followed, he shared his experience with many, many individuals, and so many came to him for counsel and advice. And in response to one mother and father who lost their only child, who were at a very low point in their lives and needed a hopeful word, Claypool said to them, "The bottom will hold. You don't think it will, but it will. I know. I've been there. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." There's another scripture lesson that the Apostle Paul shares with us, that very same chapter, Galatians 6 and verse 5. Everyone has to carry his own load. There's some loads in life that no one else can bear for you or for me. For example, each one of us is responsible for his or her own sin. There's no playing the blame game there. There's no passing the buck there. Each and every one of us is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And that's a burden that each one of us carries. And the burden of our past sin often crushes us down to the ground with its heavy load. I read one time that a naturalist found a large eagle with an animal trap on its leg. This huge eagle had gotten caught in a trap that was set to catch small animals. And by the strength of its powerful wings and body, the eagle was able to break the trap loose from the ground and fly off with it. But after a while, the trap became so heavy that the eagle couldn't fly with it anymore, and the load pulled the bird down to the ground. Eventually, the eagle was found dead along the seashore. Well, I believe just so, the burden of guilt over past sin often pulls us down and prevents us from living the life which God would have us live. But the Christian faith has good news. And that good news is that the costly forgiveness of God is always available. And His forgiveness is costly. It's not cheap. And if you don't believe it, survey again that wondrous cross and the great sacrifice made there for you and for me. The costly forgiveness of God available in your life and my life to set us free from the burden of sin and guilt so that we can begin anew, repenting of that sin, turning away from it, and turning to Him in faith and obedience. One of the great hymns of the faith puts it better than I ever could. If you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come in to your heart. And He will. And He does with His redeeming grace, and we then find release for our heavy burdens. Everyone has to carry his own load. The burden might involve an illness of some kind, which you bear alone. You're searching for ways to handle it. The Apostle Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and we have ours too. And so often these personal burdens can tempt us to become bitter toward life, bitter toward other people, even sometimes bitter toward God. The English poet Byron, Lord Byron, and his friend Sir Walter Scott, they were both lame. But Lord Byron always viewed his lameness with great bitterness. And he complained about it all the time, and he brooded over it all the time. Sir Walter Scott never even mentioned his disability to anyone. And one time Byron wrote a letter to Scott and said, "Scott, I would give all my fame to have your happiness." The difference in those two men, both lame, their perspective, their attitude with which they dealt with those burdens. I want to tell you about an individual who I met, who I consider the strongest individual I've ever met. She's only about 5 feet tall and weighs 95 pounds. Member of one of the churches where we served. Her brother was in the hospital critically ill, and she went to the hospital in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And she was with him day in and day out, day and night, day and night. I went to see her. We were all concerned about her and her health. And the brother at that time didn't respond to anyone or anything. And I said to her, how can you keep doing this day in and day out? And she said, there are two reasons. One, I'm the only family he's got. And secondly, I'm a Christian. And Christ gives me that strength within to keep on keeping on. We all have to carry our own loads. But the living Christ can give us that strength within that can make all the difference in the world for you and for me through it all. Everyone has to carry his own load. The third reference that I would share with you is from David the psalmist. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Now, this doesn't mean that we just grit our teeth and bear it, or that God in some hocus-pocus kind of way will make all our burdens fly away. Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove from his life that thorn in the flesh. God didn't do it, but he did give Paul this word for living. You remember? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And the truth is, we can cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain us through it all. And we can place our faith in him and recognize that through it all, he continues to be with us to help us day in and day out. Through the years, in various churches where we've served, we've always had a close relationship with the Salvation Army. And we've worked together to help homeless people, people who need food and clothing, and how important that relationship has been. One of my friends who's with the Salvation Army told me this story of the early days of the Salvation Army in the city of London. He said the meetings of the group were attracting attention all over the city of London. And the editor of the newspaper called a reporter and told him to go down and to attend one of the meetings and to write a story about it. The people in the city were quite curious. So the editor instructed the reporter to find out, if possible, the secret of the power of the Salvation Army. The reporter was a skeptic as far as religion is concerned. But he went on early, and the meetings were being held in a large hall. People had to climb up a long flight of steps to the entrance. Well, the reporter stood at the bottom of the steps and waited for the people to come. And soon the people began to arrive. They hadn't changed their working clothes. Women were in their aprons. Men dressed in their overalls. Children were coming with their parents. The reporter spotted a large man approaching, and he wore the soiled working clothes that he had on the job. He hadn't changed his clothes. And by his side walked a little boy dressed like his father, trying to keep pace with him. And when they were about halfway up the steps, the boy stumbled and fell and hurt his knee. And he looked down and he saw the blood, and almost like any child, the boy began to cry. The father knelt down, hugged the boy, and said, "Son, I know it hurts, and I know you did need to cry. But now I want you to wipe the tears from your eyes. I want you to stand up straight. I want you to take my hand, and I want you to walk with me up these steps." So the boy took his chubby fists, wiped the tears out of his eyes, stood up straight, took his father's hand, and walked up those steps. And the two then went on into the hall. The reporter followed along. And in the meeting, he heard the people sing, he heard the people pray, he listened to their words about how the power of Jesus Christ had touched their lives and kept them in and through all the experiences of life. After the meeting was over, he went back to his office and he wrote his story. He told about the father and his little son. He told about men and women burdened with the cares of life, lifting their faces up to heaven and singing songs of joy and praise and victory. And then he wrote what he considered to be the secret of their power. He wrote, "Any faith that will lift people up from the scrapes and hurts of life and cause them to wipe tears from their eyes and to stand tall and to walk on, that faith indeed has the power of God in it." That's the faith and the power that we're here to celebrate tonight. Each and every one of us, with burdens of all kinds. I believe the Lord of the church is ever seeking to help us to lift those burdens so that we can then freely go and minister and care and serve and proclaim the gospel so that others might have their burdens lifted and come to know him and worship him and serve him. On all our not-so-perfect days, may we continue to respond to our Lord's invitation. He says to us, "Come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying that load, and I will give you rest. And then you will be free to go and be messengers of comfort in my name." I don't know what particular burden you're carrying tonight, but I pray that you'll turn to him and allow his power and his strength to sustain you and to help you so that you might freely go and share with others the good news of our faith. Would you bow with me in prayer? Spirit of the living God, please fall fresh on us. Please provide us with strength and comfort so that we might then be free to minister and to care for one another, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. I pray for each person here tonight. Please look into our hearts, meet our every need, and continue to make us aware of your love, a love that might flow through us to others. In his name we pray. Amen. This evening, our hymn of invitation is number 275, "I Surrender All." And again tonight, we give you the opportunity to respond, to make those decisions and commitments that you need to make privately, personally, or to come publicly and share with us. And we'll rejoice as God continues to work in and through your life. We'll be praying as God works in and through you.